Thank you for your welcome. Thank you for having preachers here who are pensioners, old people like me. It's a joy to be here. Praise the Lord. And thank you so much for your welcome. I'm nobody special or important, just one of God's little preachers. I travel around, a sort of a gypsy. But I'm so glad. I'm happy to be here. I wish I lived closer. I'd come every week. Because I feel at home here, theologically and Christologically. I'm a Bible teacher, you see. I could go through other things. And I'm very, very happy to be here. And a great privilege to serve as one of the legal trustees of the work here. It's a great privilege. And to be associated with your dear pastor, Jeff. Thank the Lord for him. Jeff and me, we go back a long time. I'm not going to tell you how long, but it's... We go back a long time, and it's lovely to be with him. I'm pleased to be here too, because dear Esme sent me wonderful directions how to get here. I do have a sat-nav, but Esme sent me how to get to the church here. And that's okay. I come from near Blackpool, and I get the coast road right out there. And you follow the coast road through until you come, what's this town called here? Ainsdale. Yes, Ainsdale. Problem is, when I got to the coast road, it's closed down. And the policeman said, no, everybody was going, you got to go into town. When I got into town, you couldn't get through there. There was a thousand runners. You see all these young men running. I thought, why are there no women? It's all men. I thought the policeman must be after him or something. They were going for it, running through Southport, and I couldn't get down Lord Street, get out and on the coast road somewhere. And the policeman stopped me like this. No, you can't go down here. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I said to him, he looked a nice chap. You've got to be so careful what you say these days. He looked so nice, but he wasn't the same color as me. That's the best. You're not allowed to say anything other than that. And I said to him, morning officer, thank you for the work you're doing. I understand. But you see, I'm a clergyman, and I'm on my way to conduct divine worship in Ainsdale, and I need to get through. All right, Father, he says, and he goes like this. And that's the black man, bless his heart. Oh, I says, okay, he says, Father, you go down. And he went like, shouted, so that's how I'm here. I got through. So thank you for having the Holy Father to be here this morning. Friends, I hope you understand, I think you do, that your Ainsdale Fellowship and all similar fellowships that are independent, free from formal religion, mainline denominations, I never thought I'd say this in my life. You're free from that. You're committed to the Lordship of Christ, the centrality of Jesus. We're not religious people. You're not religious people. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is a man-made construction, no good to anybody. Different cultures have their own invention of religion. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day the whole world will know that. And we follow him. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, I've been studying recently and writing articles for our magazine, that's Prophetic Witness, how tragic that Israel excluded the God of Israel. And Ezekiel is unique in that he saw the glory of God, the glory cloud in the temple depart, excluded by the sin, the idolatry and the unbelief of the Hebrew nation in Jerusalem and in the nation at that time. And the Lord's glory departed and soon judgment came. And if we take in the book of the Revelation the view, which I think most of you will, I certainly have taught it many years, that the seven churches of Asia, that's talking Turkey, you know, the seven churches of Asia portray the progress of the Church of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost through seven different stages to the rapture, which is in chapter 4 and verse 1. The church is historically traced and spiritually traced in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches portray, as I say, an overview of the progress of the church. And it ends, as every other dispensation has ended, with apostasy and judgment, Laodicea. Laodicea. You know, in chapter 3 of Revelation, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, the Savior of the body, who bought his bride with his blood, was excluded, closed out from the official church. And he says, "What? Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's been put outside by his church. I hope you're listening, friends. And he's knocking at the door. We think of the gospel here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But see, it's not to do with the gospel. In biblical interpretation, context, context, context. The context is the church at the end of time before the Lord comes. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2. Friends, the church wasn't listening anymore because he had to say, if any man hear my voice. Any individual in that church can hear what I'm saying. Let him open the door. Friends, that's where we've got. And the official church is headed for judgment. Mainline denomination. Friends, I don't enjoy saying this. I was brought up as a Methodist. Or I was born again through Billy Graham's ministry. But friends, mainline churches are not dying. They're committing suicide. Committing suicide, entering into a destructive, divisive debate about the imposition of sexual perversion into the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. God is departing. But praise the Lord, fellowships like you, wherever I go, are holding. Praise God, we Jeff, I can't speak for the church, I'm not the leader here, but I believe this, we are Bible Christians. We hold to the absolute authority of this book. And friends, the only authority we have for believing anything is the sanction of this book. Wesley taught in the old days of the Living Methodists, whatever is found in this book, the people are required to believe. Whatsoever is not in this book, they're not required to believe. To be Bible Christians. That's why I'm delighted to be here this morning, to be among a people of the Lord, a people of the Word, and a people that hold to the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to have spoken about the times in which we're living, and we'll just touch on this. Would you please follow me to Titus, the New Testament letter to Titus, Paul writing to Titus chapter 2. Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Don't get old, you forget things. I put that there. Oh, dear. I do forget some. But I'm all right. I haven't forgotten who I am. I don't think so. Some days I'm a bit unsure. But praise the Lord, the Lord keeps me going. I'm in my 83rd year, but I've been down in the Channel Islands, Bournemouth, Scotland, and I was in London 3 days this week with the Hebrew Scriptures, but I don't want to be, the Lord keeps me going, I'm not boasting. Now, I've brought you some things. First of all, creation literature, creation. I was with a man the other day, he said, I believe that everything came from nothing. Why says you believe? Well, how did it begin? It can't have been nothing. Well, it was like a gooey substance that was in the ocean that just developed into like a tadpole and then legs, and they've evolved over billions of years into human being. Everything came from that kind of a slime or goo. So you believe that the whole human race is from goo to you? Oh, he says, I never thought of that. Well, you never had me as a preacher before. Now, you have a look. These are good to give. The kids taught nonsense in school, and it's on the BBC as well. May the Lord deal with the BBC soon. The BBC is not a friend of my Savior or my Savior's people, the Jews. Pray for it, I do. The breaking down of the license fee, that would sort them out. Right, I better move on. We're coming to the sermon in a minute. Heaven, our eternal home. That's a great little book. John Charles Ryle, be mentioned already this morning. He wrote a great passage in here about our eternal home, heaven, and how to get there. See? And Robert Murray McShane, C.H. Spurgeon. That's a great little book, and they're going for free this morning. As, praise the Lord. So you can have one of those. They're of limited supply. Okay, Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. I want you to look at that word, appeared. In the Greek Bible, epiphany or apocalypsis, an appearing, a revelation. The grace of God has, in the past, appeared. Yes, incarnation, Bethlehem. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, believers, we should live soberly, it means seriously, righteously, and godly in this present world. My word, what an agenda is there to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Another epiphany. A second mention of appearing or apocalypsis of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice in that brief sequence of verses, there are two mentions of the word appearing. He hath appeared in the past. We know what that is, the incarnation of our Lord. And we are here following that, the church age, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. We're called to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time, yes. But looking in the future for that blessed hope and the glorious second appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Two mentions of the word appearing, one past, one up ahead. Now, friends, I hope you're going to listen this morning. The people of God live in the interval between those two appearings or epiphanies. One appearing behind us, one appearing ahead of us. And Paul teaches about this present age. It has lasted 2,000 years. I repeat, we are living in the interval between those two appearings, one the incarnation and the other the revealing of our Lord from heaven. You, dear friends, will know, I'm sure, in a church with a pastor like you've got, praise the Lord for him, that the Bible teaches us from Genesis to Revelation that Jesus Christ will break into human history not one time, but two times in person. Jesus came and he will come. Lucid, God's Son, will break into human history two times. And when I was at Cliff College, as Jeff was, I don't like saying this, I don't like running any people down, where I heard a preacher say at Keswick Convention years ago, two things very bad for a Christian's heart, running upstairs and running down other Christians. That's good, isn't it? Very bad for your heart. Amen, that's good preaching. Keswick, I remember it. But I was taught that the word, the phrase second coming isn't in the Bible. Bible doesn't speak of the second coming. But friends, as I was reading my Bible, it's great to read your Bible to find out what people are saying. And I found that it is. And it's in Hebrews 9, verse 28. Turn to it in your Bibles, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. We're thinking of living in the interval between the two appearings. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He did that at his first advent, the cross. And unto them that look for him expectantly, he shall appear the second time without sin. It means apart from the question of sin, which he dealt with at his first advent unto salvation. He shall appear the second time. The Bible is clear that Jesus would come first in mercy to save the race, the one human race, not many races, no such a thing. But he will come the second time in majesty to judge the race. The Bible speaks that he who came the first time to be spat upon, publicly humiliated, will one day return to be globally vindicated as the rightful ruler of the universe. And his second advent, like his first, will be unexpected, and his second advent will be an event which will be cataclysmic. He will interview, you know, Jesus taught the church to pray for 2,000 years, thy kingdom come. And in the Greek Bible, the word come doesn't refer to a process, but in the Greek Bible, it is a cataclysm. Literally, thy kingdom come, quickly, suddenly, a cataclysm, not a process. Jesus will return unexpectedly. It will be a cataclysm. It will shock the world. He will intervene to end the tyranny and the madness and the human rebellion, the God-defying social, sexual, and militant sexual anger and rebellion against God. And he will rule the nations for 1,000 years, already mentioned today, this morning, praise the Lord. And he will come as the rightful ruler of the nations. Friends, the King is coming. The King won't be coming to suffer again on the cross. He'll appear without sin, apart from the question of sin. He dealt with that at his first advent, but he's coming. And praise God, signs are he's coming soon. How much longer will God put up with the human race as it is? How much longer? Young boy said to me on the street in Lancaster, few months ago, I'm out on the streets a lot now. But friends, do you know, Jesus, you're talking about Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a gospel leaflet. They don't say tract, they don't know what that is. This is a leaflet about a man called Jesus. Do you know who he is? No, not really. He says, but if I ever meet him, he said, a skeptic, you see. When I meet Jesus Christ, if I ever meet him, I've got a few questions to put to him. How sad. Said, listen, young man, you thought that he will have a few questions when you meet him to put to you? Says, you won't be asking questions, so you'll be flat on your face, crying, screaming for mercy. God will forgive your sin. Well, he says, I'll read the leaflet. So he took it. Must have scared him a bit. Praise the Lord. So he took the leaflet. Let's ask the question, friends. So the first appearing and the second appearing, what is God's agenda in this interval between the two epiphanies? What is God doing? I remember a preacher saying, the best thing you can do, Alec, with your life, find out what God is doing in the world and join him. Throw your lot in with him. Find out what God is doing. So what is God doing? I want to tell you something. I hope you'll listen. I was falsely instructed in my theological upbringing that the kingdom of God began at the day of Pentecost, at the first advent. That the kingdom of God is now. It's already lasted for 2,000 years because the kingdom of God, for which we pray thy kingdom come, is already here. The kingdom is the church. We can't see this in a world in chaos, but the church is the kingdom. Now, it is true, the Bible teaches me, the New Testament, particularly in the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians and other places, that there is a hidden kingdom within the lives of believers. The mystery of the kingdom is the mystery form of the kingdom, which is there are millions of subjects all over the world, of whom we are some, but no visible king. He's not here. He rules us by His Spirit and by His Word. And woe betide the church that departs from the Word and takes its orders from secularism. What is happening in the church today at White, I don't like saying this. Not only are they looking, they are not looking at society through the lens of Scripture. Some of the leaders are teaching that we must view Scripture through the lens of fallen society. What a monumental blunder. And they're teaching it in the churches. Friends, I won't name names, but that's what's happening. And the world goes on its way to hell as the church smiles and calls them nice people. And then I was taught that Jesus is the King of the church. Jesus is King of the church. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This is Jesus is the King. Hold it. Where does the New Testament describe the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the church? He says He's the Lord of the church, yes. And He's the head of the body, yes. Many, many titles in the Ecclesia about the church. But where does the New Testament teach me anywhere that Jesus is King of the church? Wise men came from the East at His first epiphany, as we put it this morning. And they said to Herod, "Where is He who is born King of the Jews?" When He died on the cross of Calvary at His first appearing, Epiphany, over Him was superscription was written, three languages, a multiracial society, just like is coming now in preparation for the return of the King. And what was written on it? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Never forget, brothers and sisters, Jesus was born their King. He died their King. But He's not called the King of the church, called the King of the Jews. And then I was taught erroneously that we should not be waiting for the King. We're waiting for the kingdom. It's going to come. We're not waiting for the King, the coming of Christ, which you teach, my sort of teachers, and you hear, praise the Lord, is imminent, that the Lord is coming first. Oh, no, no, no. He's not going to set up a kingdom. The kingdom is going to come before the coming of Christ. So how will this kingdom come? Oh, well, the church is going to build the kingdom. We're going to bring the kingdom of God in. The invincible church, great sermon that was preached by a great Bible man some years ago. And I've heard it explained like this. You see, brothers and sisters, they say, the kingdom of God is like the leaven which a woman took and hid in the loaf. And the leaven silently works, doesn't look as though it's making much effect, but silently the leaven works until the whole lump changes. And the church is hidden in the world, and we're the silent leaven that one day is going to Christianize the whole world and make the whole world into a Christianized world. And then the Christians will say, "Jesus, You can come back now. We've made a great job of things here." Does that fit your Bible reading? No, doesn't fit mine either. But I was taught this, that we are building, waiting not for the King to come, but for the kingdom. I heard it preached from the pulpit many times. Doesn't look like it, brothers and sisters, but the world isn't getting worse and worse, it's getting better and better. My Bible teaches the opposite. Then I was taught, Brother Passmore, you are not really an evangelist or a gospel preacher seeking to win souls for Christ. You're a kingdom builder. And I've received letters through the years from honored men, good men, who sign themselves "Yours for Kingdom Building." We're building the kingdom of God. And when the church has Christianize the world. This is where environmental theology comes in. There's a whole theology of the environment now. Because this is the world, this is the kingdom, and there are people in the, I won't say these denominations, friends, but they're all over teaching environmental theology. Our job, listen, I've got this in black and white in books. Do you know what they're teaching? That our job is to not win souls for Jesus Christ. It's to provide habitats for hedgehogs and bats. We've got to look after this wonderful world that God made environmental theology based on post-millennial teaching. That is, that Christ will return after his reign and not before. Now, I'm going to teach you this morning. Am I all right for time, Jeff? Yes. I'll hurry. You don't have a cup of tea afterwards, do you? See, I got one before. Pardon? Oh, you have to be out. All right. All right. I want you to come with me to a passage in the New Testament which I believe you will find utterly unintelligible or uninterpretable except from a pre-millennial, pre-reign return of Christ. It's in the book of Acts and it's in chapter 15. The book of Acts. Now, we don't really take our doctrine from Acts, but doctrine is mentioned there. Acts chapter 15, and we are at verse 14, 13. Acts 15 and 13. Dear loving friends, it's lovely to see. Have you all got Acts 15, 13? Please say yes.
Yes.
I've been up all night getting this ready for you, so I hope you're listening. Acts 15, verse 13. After they had held their peace, see, there was an altercation, a disagreement in the church. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first," note the word first, "did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Stop there. Put your finger at the end of verse 14 if you like. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first part of the church age, the interval between the two epiphanies," what is God's first thing? What happened from the day of Pentecost? "Why, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me." You're going to call out of the Gentiles, the unbelieving nations, a people for his name. See? And note the words "call out." In the Greek New Testament, that's the church, the called out ones. That's what it means, the called out ones, of whom we are. Nowhere in history has the church ever saved a nation or a whole society. Everywhere in the church age, the church has called people out of the world to faith in Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the church. And here it is, to call out, take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, and it is, after this, after what? After the church is complete. When the Lord is finished with his program for the church, sometimes I wonder if God is finishing now. Friends, this is a serious thing to say. I wonder, and I'll show you what will happen. After this, after what? After the church, when God has fulfilled his purposes of visiting the Gentiles, that's the world, to call out of them a people for his name, out of Africa, China, America, England, Europe. He's been 2,000 years calling out a bride, a church, but his purposes for the church will come to a close. Now, that's a very serious thing to say, but look what it says. "After this, I will return," amen, "and will build again the tabernacle of David," that's God's word to Mary at the incarnation, "which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up," Amos 9:11, the millennial temple, a kingdom restored to Israel, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." What is happening? The Lord is visiting the Gentiles. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. And when he's finished, when the church is complete, "I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, a millennial temple from which Jesus will rule the world in that wonderful messianic kingdom of global concord, universal love that will fill the world like the oceans fill the sea." Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you get what James said? When God is through with the church, he will turn back to the Jew. His program for Israel, his program for the Jew, when he's finished, after this, I will return. And many of you will know this verse, Romans 11:25. Please don't miss it. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, it's not a total blindness, is happened to Israel, the world's Jewish people, the physical seed or descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, the New Testament speaks of the times of the Gentiles, which is a geographical or even political statement, but the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, is an evangelistic term. When the church is full, when God's purposes for the church is finished, until that blindness in part, their blindness will be taken away and God will take up his plan for the Jew again. Friends, known unto God are all his ways. And I speak to Christians that don't even know who the Jews are. They even detest them, don't like them. Lady walked out of my congregation when I was a young pastor. I spoke about this. The Jews, she said, they crucified the Lord, as if we didn't do it. They did it, see? How sad. Okay, let's come toward a conclusion. He will build again the tabernacle of David. Please turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke's Gospel chapter 1. I've alluded to this, and I hope you followed my teaching this morning. God bless you for listening. Not too many have gone to sleep. Hallelujah. I read the other day a church in America, the pastor was preaching, and one of his deacons got up and walked out in the middle of the sermon. Everybody watched him walk out. After the meeting, he went to the deacon's wife. He said, oh, is your husband well? Is he poorly? He walked out in the middle of the sermon. Oh, no, no, don't take any notice. He often walks in his sleep, she said. All right. Well, I'm praying the Lord will keep you awake a little bit more, yeah. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30, the angel said to Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the first epiphany, the first appearing. He shall be great, all fulfilled in the life of Christ, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The first, there's a double fulfillment here. He shall be great, born of a virgin, no man involved, yes. But the second double fulfillment is in the second part. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The thousand-year reign is the first phase, the earthly phase. But then John saw in chapter 21 the new heavens and the new earth. He will reign forever, but the first phase will be 1,000 years, friends, of global Christocracy. Jesus Christ will rule the world from Jerusalem, not from New York or Putin's Moscow or Biden's Washington. No, these proud, strutting leaders think they think they run the world. The Bible says they don't. There's another king. The disciples in the book of Acts had to go to prison for preaching that. There is another king. There is another king. Aren't you glad there's another king? I'm glad Boris Johnson is. I'm glad there's another king. And Biden and Putin and Emmanuel Macron. Got a nice name though, hasn't he? Emmanuel Macron. All these secularly. Emmanuel, okay. God with us. Secularly, they strut the world. We're running the friends, one day the world will find out who's really in charge. There is another king, Book of Acts. Okay, so I bring this to water close. What is the tabernacle of David that has fallen down? Friends, he's going to, that millennial temple will be built, and God will turn from the Gentile church his purposes of mercy and grace. The bride will be complete, and he'll turn back again to the great program that will bring to a climax the history of mankind. And aren't you glad that human history will end at the feet of Jesus Christ? Amen? Human history won't end up with a nuclear holocaust. Some say, oh, Mr. Passmore, the world's going to be blown to bits. Young man said to me in Preston Flag Market, the young lads come out of the grammar school, they're intelligent. They take the tech, they take tracts. He said, you see, the new God now is science. Science is God. May God have mercy on us if that's our God. Science doesn't agree with itself. But friends, one day with the world, the human history of humanity will end at the feet of my Savior. And he will be Lord of all. Well, I want to bring this to a close. God's plan is our future hope. How depressed I would be if I thought that we had to bring post-millennial. How glad I am I'm a pre-millennial preacher, that Christ will come before his reign. How depressed I would feel. And all the great preachers, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, I've got a whole list of them here. They were all pre-millennial men. And they preached the gospel. Our job is not to Christianize the world, but to save, call out of the world a people for his name. Call sinners to repentance. It's the gospel age, not the church age. The kingdom is not now. The kingdom is coming with the king. Come to think of it, how can you have a kingdom without the king anyway? How can you have the kingdom of God come through the good auspices of the Christian church, who are fighting each other all the time? Friends, how can a kingdom come without the king? Okay, how wonderful, but how depressed I would be if I was a post-millennial. Because listen, there are more heathen in the world today than there ever was when the Apostle Paul wrote these words. And there are more heathen than in the time of Christ, more unsaved people. The global population has increased and will do according to Scripture. There are more sinners lost in our precious world, and we grieve it, than in the last 100 years when William Carey, the great missionary movement, turned out. See, the kingdom of God has never been brought. And how sad. I don't like saying these. I said things I don't like this morning. There are more dear little children. God loves the children. God bless the children. God bless the children, and may God curse our land for the industrialized killing of unwanted babies. Abortion is murder. God can forgive it. I've dealt with women that have gone through, but the BBC again, friends, I tell you, God bless the children, but listen, there are more children being born than are being born again. The battle is being lost if we're post-millennial. How depressed I would be if I thought that I had to build the kingdom of God. I'll never do it. But I don't. The king is going to do that. My job is to lead people to Jesus Christ. The business of the church is not to convert the world, but to Christianize the world. I'm bringing this to a quick close. Revelation chapter 20, just turn to, are we all right, Jeff, for a few more? They have our permission from the Holy Father, from the pastor, sorry. The policeman called me the Holy Father. Yes, Father. Bless his heart. I think he was an African. Bless him. Well, the Lord loves Africans. Revelation chapter 20. When the kingdom comes, after this, after the church, I will return, build again the tabernacle of David. It's in chapter 19. But in chapter 20, this wonderful throne of David, verse 11, that is chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That is the doom, the terminus of the Christ rejecter. And how they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth that they lived for the beer and the booze and the sex and the world. And the world that was on its way to hell all the time, and they thought they were smart. But there was found no place for them. The great white throne, that terrible assize, billions will be there. And look at verse 3. Cast into the bottomless pit, Satan, the devil. Cast him into a bottomless, and shut him up. Hallelujah, I wish I could shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. The Lord is going to punish believers out of his presence. He's going to put the devil out of business. He's going to immobilize Lucifer. The church has never done that in the last 2,000 years. Won't be able to do it for another 2,000. Jesus Christ is going to do it. And then he's going to prepare a supper for the resurrected saints. It's in chapter 19 and verse 7. And he's going to preside over a re-Edenized, perfected climate. Perhaps we look at 22, 1 and 2. Okay, chapter 22, 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear and crystal, as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on the other side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Look, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A perfect re-Edenized climate. I wish we had time we could go into Isaiah where the wolf, the animal creation will be pacified. The world will return to Edenic splendor, innocence. What a wonderful world when the King comes. When he has finished this gospel age, people will still be saved after his coming in the great tribulation. But he will bring to a close. And how wonderful that Zechariah says, the law shall go forth from Zion. No more ungodly laws going forth from 10 Downing Street or from Biden's White House. The law will go forth from Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
The King will reign.
Amen.
The Bible says he'll reign with a rod of iron. Hallelujah. Folks on the streets, young people, they know the world's in trouble. They know it. They know it. And it is. But praise God, our hope is not for universal kingdom. It is for the coming of the King. Thank you so much for listening. I better undo this here.